I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, 'Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen are fatted, cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding.' But they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to the servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding.' So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment on. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. The king said to the servants, 'Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" Let's just commit our time once again to the Lord. Father, once again, we just pause in your presence. And thank you so much for the wonderful time we had this morning, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for the wonderful singing, both earlier and this meeting. And thank you now for your words. Father, thank you for the great freedom that we have to talk about it. We just pray that you would direct our thoughts, our mouths, our minds, our hearts, and our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. So I want to just take note of a few things about this parable and see if we can glean a few parallel truths for ourselves. Let me just check and see. I think I have. I didn't come. Usually, if I knew the Sunday school would be here, I'd have made a little insert for them. But I have 7 points. If you write down the 7 points and show them to me after, I'll give you a fiver. That's a $5 bill. Nope. Nice try, John. No, this is for the Sunday school age, and I'm assuming that's not 40 and down. I think it's probably 12 and down or something like that. Anyways. Yeah, well, don't get me going, John. So the first thing is we see that there's a feast provided. That's the first point. There's a feast provided. The feast was in honor of the son, the king's son. And of course, this parallels God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Philippians chapter 2, "Therefore God also highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Revelation chapter 19, verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteousness, or the righteous acts of the saints." And then he said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true sayings of God." You see, there's coming a wedding feast and the son will be honored. Well, why? Because of what he's done. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, the just for the unjust. Before you is a condemned man gone free because of the just. He being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. Revelation 5 and 12, worthy is the Lamb to receive. I won't ask the kids to mark these seven things down, but it speaks of seven things. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. All praise could be fit into those seven things. That's a category deal there, but that's not where we're going this morning. So we see there's a feast, verse 4. Says, behold, see, I have prepared, or behold, or take notice, or examine this situation. I have prepared my dinner. All things are ready. I've read that for years, but just lately thinking about all things. You know, this word "see" is in the imperative mood. It's a command, and it's a command by the authority of the one speaking, the king. The king says, check it out. All things, every detail is ready. Well, isn't that where it starts? It starts with seeing or comprehending the situation. All things, I want to say, includes the idea of every individual detail that adds up to the collective. It's easy to think of this in the sense that it's like John 3 and 16. Christ died for the sins of the world. That's the sins of the world. But then for whosoever, the individual, it's for the collective, but it's very personal. It's for the individual. The feast was provided, all provided by the king, even the wedding garment for the guests. This is grace. How many times have we said, I can't come? How many people have I heard this from? Many that say, I can't come, I'm not worthy. And I say, well, praise God, neither am I, nor is anyone. Some people think they have to clean up their act. No, the king provides the garment. Well, second thing we see, there's an invitation in verse 4. The king sends out his servants. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 and 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though we were pleading, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God never has to be reconciled to us. You know, a little lesson on semantics maybe, but it's always that we need to be reconciled to God. He's in the right position. We never were until we came. We have the privilege to carry this invitation to the world around us. You know, in a sense, it's not as exciting as what Stephen and I are doing, but in a sense, every single one of us is a missionary in where we live. We get to carry this wonderful message. And I don't mean your missionary as in, oh, well, be proud of yourself. I don't mean that in a prideful way. I mean, God has given us this wonderful message to share, this wonderful work to do. So we see the content of the invitation. It's simple. Come. You know, the king has given the servants the message. Come. Come to a work that is done. You know, in John 19, the Gospel of John 19 and 30, the final words of the Lord Jesus Christ says, from the cross it is finished. The work is done. Come to a feast that is prepared. All things are ready. You know, I was thinking in Revelation 22 and 17, there's a verse there, it says, the spirit of the bride say, come, let him who hears come, let him who is thirsty come. You know, three times in that verse it says, come. But it's not a work, it's a decision. I was raised in a system of works. It's not a work, it's a decision. Come to honor the Son, because as we read in Matthew chapter 3, the Father is well pleased with the Son. Well, the third point we see there is rejection of the invitation, verse 5 and 6. They made light of it. This same word, made light, is the same word is used for neglect in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, the first part, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? This word is in the participle mood. It can be used as a verb or a noun. I think it points us to thoughts and actions. How can we think so little of, how can our behavior show that we think so little of it? It takes in everything. Maybe we do things, but our attitude is different. But here's the thing, God knows, doesn't he? He knows our attitude. I mean, even for kids, I've heard the stories. We've got four kids, and our youngest, our baby, is 38, I think, now, and she's got three of her own. And I'm starting to get into this stage where I can laugh because I see God has a sense of humor. There is payback. You know, I hear all these things that I didn't know. I thought I was a pretty bright guy, but obviously not. You hear all these things, oh, Dad didn't know. They're telling these stories in my face. I'm trying not to show it, but I can't help it. I'm shocked. but our Father knows. He knows if my heart is in it, and he knows if my heart is matching my words. We see in verse 5, it says, some people neglected. You know, think of Felix the governor in Acts chapter 24. He heard Paul speak of judgment to come. He trembled. He sent Paul away for a more convenient time. For a more convenient time. Paul, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, issues of eternal life or eternal damnation. And he says, you know what, Paul, let's take a break. I need to have a little bit more convenient time to look at this stuff. You know, I think for eternity, Felix will remember when the message of God's grace was presented to him and he turned away for a more convenient time. King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, says to Paul, you have almost convinced me to become a Christian. Almost. Almost. I think for eternity, King Agrippa will remember that day when he neglected to receive God's wondrous grace. Well, and the truth of it is, hell is perfect memory. You know, we will remember as they, I believe, will remember. We will remember every time. If we find ourselves in a lost eternity, we will remember those very moments when God brought his wondrous grace through a messenger. And perhaps you said, this is not a convenient time. Perhaps you said, almost. Well, this morning we would say, won't you receive God's forgiveness? Please don't neglect. You know, we read in God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. I'm not saying it won't be here tomorrow. It will be. If tomorrow happens, it will be. But in 2 Peter 3 and 15, I think it is, it says, regard today to be the salvation of God. Today only happened by God's grace that one more might repent. Maybe you'll be the last one to come in before the Lord Jesus comes to get us and take us home. I have no idea. All I know is this could be the last day. We have this moment. We don't have this afternoon. No guarantee. No pressure tactics. I'm not selling vacuum cleaners. I'm just telling you the truth. It's important that you think about this. Well, some rejected, it says. They were judged according to the word that they heard. The invitation. Interesting, you know, people will be judged according to the truth that they have received. John 12 and 48, the Lord Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judges him, the word which I have spoken to him will judge him in the last day. If you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the datum, that's the measuring line that you'll be judged by. If you've heard the truth, you'll be judged by the truth. You could say to me, Randy, I haven't heard. Well, what can I say? I'm just a guy. I can't dispute it. I wouldn't dispute it. But we, every one of us, stand before God. Our mouths will be still. There will be no disputing. I believe when we look on his holiness, we won't have a word to say as we see this guy in our story came to. Verse 6 says, some despised and ill-treated his servants. You know, we read in Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin commanded Peter and John to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, but they continued to preach Jesus Christ, and in chapter 5, they were beaten for it. And in verse 41 of chapter 5, they left the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. I don't know about you, but I have never once in my life rejoiced over a beating that I've took, and I've took quite a few. And not one of them I was happy about. What amazing guys, you know, that they so loved the Lord and he so controlled their lives. We see in Acts chapter 7, verse 54 on to 60, that wonderful preacher Stephen becoming the first martyr for the gospel. You know, through the ages, men have rejected and beaten and killed the messengers of God. You know, and many have rejected God's invitation, to be sure. But one day they will cry for one more chance. Oh, one more chance. God, give me one more chance. 30 seconds, all I need. 15 seconds, 10 seconds. There won't be any more chance. When God says it's over, it's over. By God's grace, we have today. We need to consider the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ very carefully. Well, the fourth point we see is condemnation. Verse 7, the king sent forth his armies to destroy the murderers and burn up their city. You know, John 3 and 36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The only escape from this wrath is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say it again and again in different ways, because it all points to him. It cannot point to an institution or to people. The fifth point, we see the proclamation made in verses 8 to 10. You know, he says, go get the bad and the good. The bad, speaking of those full of carnal struggles and labors, annoyances, hardships, you know, not so nice people to have around, you know, maybe the rough crowd, so to speak. The good, it speaks of the good people, the upright, the agreeable, the honorable, the kind of people you might want to be friends with, but those people still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here the universal whosoever that we see in John 3 and 16, the whosoever. God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. How we run to defend our children and our grandchildren when anybody or anything comes against them. We would lay our lives down for them, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amazing grace indeed. 1 John 2 and 2 says, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is the satisfaction of the payment. That's what propitiation means, the satisfaction of the required payment for our sins. When you come to Christ, you get your list of sins stamped, paid in full, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Hebrews 2 and 9, second part of the verse, tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every person, that we would not have to taste that death that we don't have to have anything to do with. Second Peter 3 and 9, of course, tells us that God is willing that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I'm so glad it didn't say in there, all but Randy. All but anybody over 200 pounds, or all but anybody who wears a golf shirt on a Sunday morning, or you know what I mean? Like I'm so glad that there it's all. No one deserves this salvation, but by the goodness and the grace of God, it's freely offered to all. Oh, dear friends, I hope everyone here has received it. The sixth point, we see there's a question asked by the king, verse 11 and 12. The man, he thought his own robe was good enough. He thought his own garment was good enough. Verse 4, the feast was all provided. As I mentioned, I think this, I believe it includes the garments for the wedding guests. Well, this garment, the parallel for us, we read this morning, Brother Tim read this morning in Isaiah 61 and 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. You know, this man went about to establish his own righteousness, which amounts to filthy rags. Isaiah 64 and 6 says, but we are like an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses, all the best things that we can do are like filthy rags. We do fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. What a picture, a word picture that we're given there. You see, this man is helpless to provide his own righteousness. In spite of the king's provision, this man still thought his own garment was good enough. Oh, I've heard so many people say, you know what, I'm as good as you. And I often say, you're better. I know you, you're better. I get it. But how good do you have to get into heaven? You know, Romans 3 and 23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have missed the mark. You know, Romans 5 and 6 says, you know, when we're still without strength, in due time and at the right time, according to God's will and purpose, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for me and for you. What grace that a holy God would give us a garment of salvation, a robe of righteousness for us who once were clothed in filthy rags. Well, the question in verse 12, when the king came in to see the guests, he sees there's one in the crowd, only one, without a proper wedding garment on. The man stood out not for what he had, but for what he did not have. It's kind of sometimes the opposite of what we look at. The garment was a part of the king's provision. You know, the man had quietly, we could say it's a passive rebellion. He quietly rejected the garment. He was a good man by all that we can figure. You see, it's not enough just to believe the invitation of the gospel. You must receive it in order to lay hold of the righteousness of God, which is offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to present us faultless to God, it says in Jude verse 24. No other thing we read in this world or anywhere in Scripture that tells us there's any other name, no other person who can present us faultless to God in the end. This man figured he'd just blend in. You know, he looks around, he looks at all the believers and he says, you know what, I'm just as good as them, better than most maybe. I'm just gonna fit right in because I know I'm a good man. I know my garment is pretty good. You know, there's another truth that sort of flows out of this is hanging around with Christians doesn't make you fit for heaven. The Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Hanging around with Christians won't do it. Christians are nice people, though, to hang around with. You can trust them, I think, most of them. You know, notice the question. He says, I don't think I'm reading into this. If you look at the words in the passage and consider it and everything, I get the sense that this question is, there's tenderness. There's compassion. He says, friend, how did you come in here without a garment? He could have roughed him up, could have pulled him off the seat and threw him around a little bit, had the lads work him over, but he didn't. He came with compassion and tenderness because he wanted all to be at the feast, you see. So I think it grieved his heart. I think he says, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? You know, because God is holy, he cannot accept a man or woman in their unregenerate state. You see, he prepared the place. He prepared the dinner. He provided the garment. This man came with his own garment, a garment made up of his own righteousness. He came in filthy rags. You see, it wasn't the invitation of a person. It was the invitation of the king. His His garments must have been pretty good, though, if you think about it, in the eyes of men anyways. The man was noticed by the king only. Not even the servants noticed. This fellow belongs to the family of those who go about to establish their own righteousness, as we read in Romans chapter 10. I think it's verse 3. You know, there are many people in the world who have very good garments as far as their religious observances and stuff, very good works, amazing. Put many of us to shame, but it's not the king's garment. The Lord put a question to Israel in Hosea chapter 9, verse 5. He says, "What will you do in that solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? Will you have a wedding garment? Will you be there?" If you would be at the feast, you must come according to the king's invitation. You must come his way. Proverbs 14 and 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." That's where religion comes in, isn't it? We can be very good people, religiously speaking, but not making the mark, falling short. And that's not to criticize anybody. That's the standard of God. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 gives us some good advice to overcome bad decisions and that can lead us in the wrong direction. I first got saved March 2nd, 1978. The guy wrote this in front of my Bible. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths." Oh boy, we still pray that every day. Susie and I do our devotions in the morning. We have big prayer lists and stuff, but we pray this every day. We put it in every one of our cards for our grandchildren and our children, and they laugh at us now as if we own it. But it's been the verse for our life because we need it. We need it desperately. We need God's wisdom. So notice the answer. The man was speechless. He was self-condemned. This is exactly what it's going to be in the end when people say, "You know what, when I stand before God, I'll answer. I don't have to be like you. I don't have to go to Reed of You Bible Chapel. I don't have to go, you know, I'll just answer to God." When you get before God, you'll be like this guy. You'll have nothing to say. You know what? He doesn't even ask for mercy here. In the presence of holiness, he knows it's too late. In the presence of the king, he knows that it's utterly hopeless. He's condemned to eternity out of the presence of God. This is spiritual death, to be separated from God. That is spiritual death. Well, the king's garment for us, Romans 13 and 14, it says, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." That's huge. You could spend a long time on that verse. We spend a lifetime working through the truths of that verse. It's a wonderful verse. It will be a solemn moment when all the excuses that men hide behind are swept away by the power of his presence. Well, and the other side of that coin, I suppose, the believers will be, when we see him, we will more fully realize his magnificence, his glory, and we will worship. I was sitting up here this morning listening to the beautiful singing, just enjoying it. You sit there quiet and listen, especially from my good ear, and it just lifted my heart. It lifted my soul. You can imagine when we get home, when we worship, when we see him as he is. Jeremiah 13 and 21 says, "What will you say when he punishes you? Will you, like Cain, say, 'Oh, my punishment is too great for me'?" That doesn't work. We know that. Because God is just and holy. Well, the seventh point we see the sentence given, verse 13. There's a period of silence. The king says, bind him hand and foot. Take him away, cast him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a horrible picture. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The pain, the anguish, the mental anguish, the physical pain and suffering for all of eternity. It does not end. You know, this period of silence, there's only one period of silence I know of. I'd be interested to know if somebody knows of another one. But in Revelation 8 and 1, it says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. So the judgments, it's the seven seals, and after the seven seals comes the seven trumpet judgments, and after that, the seven bowl judgments. And they get more intensified as they go. Greater judgment, deeper, harder. And this is a time, you see, the seventh seal is open, there's silence in heaven. You want to see what's going on in heaven, read in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, all the worship and the praise and everything at the throne. And here we see a silence. It's kind of an eerie silence in a way, but by the same token, we see the heart of God. He looks back with a heavy heart. He doesn't want to condemn these people. He doesn't want to condemn anybody. And he looks back to Calvary. But I gave my son, he could say. The only one who was willing went. The only one who could pay, paid. Are you going to stand there and you think you're going to say, my garment is good enough? I pray that you don't. I pray that you do not take that position. The person who despises the king's garment will never taste the feast, the king says. Think of what this man was taken away from, a place where he could have found fellowship and rest and peace and comfort, and cast into outer darkness, a place of no light, a place of hopeless despair. What a contrast. What an eternal disappointment. Out of the presence of a joyful feast into a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a foolish decision he made. Friend, it is not necessary for you to be in this outer darkness. God has provided a garment for you. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 says, for he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The garment is offered to you. Romans 4 and 25 says that Jesus Christ was delivered over to death for our sins and raised for our justification. The garment is placed on every believer the moment he or she puts her faith, his or her faith in Christ. Romans 4 and 5 says people are condemned. People are counted as righteous, not because of their works, but because of their faith in God who saves sinners. And we see in verse 14, all are called to enjoy the feast, but not all are willing to trust the giver to provide the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness that makes them fit for the feast. All a person has to do is realize that their garment is not good enough and receive God's provision, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we close, I want to say there's no, we can encourage you in no better way than to point you back to that exhortation given to the believers in Romans 13 and 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put him on. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. If you think about what all that means, what all it entails, it's massive, it's huge. But God calls you to himself. Let him be your savior. Then let him cover every aspect of your life. Let him guide your every decision, your every desire. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this wonderful parable. And Father, we just pray that you would let these truths permeate our hearts and our minds. Father, we just want to thank you. Thank you that you still speak to mankind today. We just pray that we might submit our hearts and our lives to you. We pray that you would have your way in our lives. We pray in that precious, blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, young people who have the list, meet me at the back. I'll get my wallet.